found out that there's four kinds of people in the world. Right now there's two kinds, there's vaxxers and anti-vaxxers, but there's actually there's four kinds of people in the world. There are those who make things happen. There are those who watch what is happening. There are those who criticize what is happening. And there's those who scratch their heads and say, what's happening? But you'll find that, won't you? At work, in our lives, our daily lives, what's going on, even in the church. So if you put the first slide, she's on the ball. I believe that there's a critical need for good leadership in our world, particularly in the season we're in. There is a real need for good leadership. There's a need of leadership in our government, not just in Australia, but across the world right now. Governments are struggling with their leadership. There's a critical need for good leadership in the churches. There's a critical need for good leadership in our homes and, of course, in our workplaces as well. You might well say, well, you know, I'm not a leader at work. I'm just a staffer. I just do things. You know, for everybody else, there's other leaders. You know, there's managers over me or whatever there is. But you know what? You were not called to lead that office. You're called to lead the people to Jesus. So we're all leaders wherever we are. And I think there's a real need for great leadership in our time. And in many respects, we're all called to lead. We're called to lead our children and our families. We're called to lead people to Jesus. We're called to be a voice in the world of God's truth. I just want to digress for a moment because this came to me. We should not add to the noise the world is making. I see this horrible division in social media and in, I don't watch the news, but I cherry pick. But I'm still hearing some stuff that's going on. And there's so much noise out there. So many opinions, so much verbalizing how people are feeling. And it's like, you might notice I don't make many opinions on Facebook anymore. I just put up posts of food and hard work. And that's because my opinion doesn't matter. What matters is truth. And I don't know all the truth about what's going on at the moment. But if you're adding to the noise, the pro-vax, the anti-vax, the noise of, oh, woe is me, stop it. Because we're called to lead with truth. And we're called to lead with grace. And we're called to lead with love and forgiveness. And we're called to lead with great strength that is firm but loving. So don't add to the noise. Be a voice in the world for truth. We're also called to make disciples. That's a form of leadership. And of course, the obvious one is by our lives, we're called to lead by example about how to live in this world right now. I have to admit, you know, I did get caught up in making as much noise as everybody else, but I've just gone quiet. I only upset Chris at home and tell him my opinion at home. And I've even stopped doing that lately. Ironically, part of that, of leading in the world, is to understand our role as reliable and committed followers too. Great leadership involves great following. And the Bible gives a number of examples of good and bad leaders and followers. It's there for all to see. And today I want to look at two leaders. They were both good leaders in their own way. One was a bloke and one was a chick. One was a man, one was a woman. Many women in the Bible had important roles, and often we miss them because there's sometimes only a few verses, but they're no less important. Let's look at the slave girl in the story of Naaman. How important. Couple of verses. I think it's only one sentence, actually, if I'm right. It's only one verse. But so effective, so powerful in what she did. Rahab, Elizabeth, Priscilla, Lydia, Mary Magdalene, Esther, Ruth, it just goes on and on. So many women who have stood up, even though we miss them at times. So I want to talk today about a woman called Deborah. After settling in the promised land, after the people of Israel had moved in, they went into this cycle of sin. They would do the right thing, then they do the wrong thing. They do the right thing, and they do the wrong thing. And the problem was they didn't remove the other nations or tribes out of the area as God had called them to. And so this kept causing them grief for one reason or another. And what happens is God raises up what is called judges, but it really means deliverers. It's not the sort of people who judge everything. They came to judge things that were going on, you know, what do I do about this, what do I do about that, etc. But they also were used by God to deliver the people of Israel from this cycle of sin and to rescue her from her enemies. We know of people like Samson and Jephthah and Gideon, of course, and then Deborah. And her story predominantly involves those northern tribes. She didn't have much to do with the south. She was judging and delivering what was going on in the north because the enemies of Israel were all around. So in Judges 4, let's read the story from verse 1. It says, after Ehud died, now Ehud was one of the judges, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had... You're laughing at me. Oh, I've actually got a book of pronunciation of Bible names. I read it before I do my sermons, don't worry. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. If we read that and go, well, you know, 20 years... And he's got 900 iron chariots. So he's got this very strong army. And as we know, that when the people of Israel came in, they had no weapons. They were not fighting people. They were wandering people for 40 years, many of them. But of course, when they came in, there was a whole new generation raised up. Now, Hazor is in a strategic position. Can we have a look at the map? Thank you. I even circled it and put an arrow on it. I'm so good at technology. Now, Hazor is in a very strategic position. You see, that's the north of Israel. And basically, it was a main trade route from the Western empires down through to Egypt. So it's a very strategic place, and these people were causing all sorts of grief along that line, if you like. Let's read on. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Now, Israel's need was not necessarily military, it was spiritual. This is why God spoke through Deborah. He didn't speak through a warrior, he spoke through a deliverer, a judge, somebody who was a prophetess and heard the voice and presented the commands of God to those that were listening. So instead of appointing a warrior, God calls Deborah a prophetess to then speak to Barak, who was a great warrior. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Very well, Deborah said, I will go with you. But because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. So we see here there's this group of people called the Kenites up in that region up the top that we looked on that map. And they kind of dob Barak in because they could see the writing on the wall. You know, this guy up here, he's got 900 chariots and troops. And then they've only got 10,000 men. And it's Israelites, they don't have a lot of weapons. We know they didn't have a lot of weapons because in Judges 5, it says not a shield or a spear was seen among the 40,000 in Israel. So Israel is totally outmanned and totally outgunned. They don't have the weaponry nor the troops to defeat them. In fact, a bit later on, we'll be talking about how many troops there really were. And Barak seems, if you read that, a little bit hesitant. He says, well, look, Deborah, if you don't go, I won't go. But if you come with me, I'll go. And, you know, Deborah then pronounces some kind of thing about that, and we could actually talk about that next time I'm preaching. He seems hesitant, but it's as if he knows he's going to need the prophetess with him. That's what I sense. Now, different scholars say different things. They say that he was a bit afraid, and maybe he was, but, you know, he knew how to fight. He'd been training himself over the period of time to fight those tribes around the place. And it's as if he knows, I need you, Deborah, to be with us. You're the one who's heard from God. I'd like to have you with me if that's okay. And I think that's a wise thing. He knows he's outmanned. He knows he's ill-equipped. But he also understands that this is a command from God. And he needs spiritual strength with him. He needs God's appointed and God's anointed spokeswoman. I believe that's how he was feeling. I'm certain there was other reasons, but I believe that's a really powerful reason. And I don't blame him. Because I need spiritual men and women around me. I need those who will speak into my life, who will, if you like, confirm or affirm the word of God to me. As I go into battle to do the work of God, as I face the uncertainty of the odds in front of me, because there's great odds in front of all of us. And I can tell you, leading a church, you get a few more. Just a couple. I need the voice of God. I need the appointed and the anointed to stand with me and speak the word of God to me in times when I need that encouragement. So I don't blame him for doing what he did, even though God judged that and said, well, you're not going to kill Sisera, a woman will. Now, how terrible. Oh, how evil. Let's read on. Then Deborah said to Barak, go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Now, I reckon that's why he took her. He needed that encouragement. Hasn't God with you? Come on, you can do it. So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. Now, again, the 10,000 is mentioned just to highlight the disparity between the two armies. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Now, this is a decisive victory. And there's two things to note here. It makes it clear. Oh, yeah, it is true. You're right. No, back. That's it. Two things I want you to note here. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera. It makes it clear that the Lord did the work, but Barak had a part to play too. At Barak's advance. Stop waiting for God to do it all for you. Despite what odds you are facing, he's waiting for you to move in faith, to exert that faith and obedience first. If he's called you to do something, if his word says, this is what I say about your situation, then move in it. Don't wait for him to move and clear the way for you. He wants you to move. The Lord routed, but Barak advanced first. And we need to remember the importance of that. And what we don't often perceive in this story is something that seems a bit hidden unless you pull it apart. It's actually the preparation God did in order to defeat Sisera. Let's read on. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River. So Sisera, not thinking straight, allowing God to actually change what would be good military tactics, brings him into the Kishon Valley by the river, and he gives the Israelites the high ground of Mount Tabor. Every commander knows you take the high ground. Isn't that right? Isn't it, James? You take the high ground because you have the advantage. And here's Sisera, who's got 900 chariots and a whole bunch of other things, and he takes the low ground by a river. There's God. See how God works? He makes even those who think they know what they're doing do the wrong thing. So God lures Sisera to the Kishon River for a very good reason. And the answer why is found in the next chapter, which is often overlooked. People read the story of the battle, but they often overlook. So if we look deeper, can we look at the map? Now, I love military history. I'm not an expert, but I would say a military history buff. And I love maps like this. I've got books with maps like this. If we look deeper, we see a miraculous event that caused the army of Sisera to fail. Now, remember the 900 chariots. Now, not only did they have 900 chariots, Josephus and Jewish legend says that the king, Jabin, had over 300,000 troops and 2,000 horsemen, in addition to all those chariots. It says that Sisera took the chariots and the troops, and the legends and the book of Josephus say that would have been around that many, 300,000 foot soldiers against how many? 10,000. 10,000. So what Sisera thought was his strength actually caused to defeat him. The Lord lured him and the Lord routed him. So on Judges 5, let's read what actually happened. He's in the Kishon Valley, as you saw on that map. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. Verse 21, the river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon, march on my soul, be strong. Suddenly there is a torrential rain, thunderstorms, and the river rises and sweeps them away. A massive rain event. Can we see the next map again? Same map. A massive rain event. So Sisera is down there. He's in the blue. He's down there. And if you look, there's the river. That's actually marsh ground when it rains. It's marshy. It goes all boggy. And so here he is in the worst place he can be fighting because God lured him there. And what ends up happening is his chariots get stuck. They're useless. The Sisera should never have gone there in the first place. It was already marshy on the edge of the river. And then down comes this rain event that makes it completely impossible for his chariots to move. And his soldiers, of course, are getting stuck as well. And the rain soaks this river valley and renders the chariots absolutely useless. Now, the Israelites have how many chariots? None. They are unaffected. And they surge forward to gain the advantage in fighting at close quarters. Now, most of Sisera's army flees. They kind of run this way. See that? Guess where they get stuck? Right at the edge of the river. And so in come the Israelites and they wipe them out. And Sisera, he's running the other way. He's had enough. He's not even going to stay with his men. He runs the other way to escape. And we're going to look at his story next week. So what appears to be an advantage becomes a hindrance. Let me tell you something. If you think the enemy's got an advantage, God's going to use it as a hindrance to him. Remember that. It's God who lures. It's God who routs. We just have to move. And this is a major turning point for Israel as a nation. Not just this in this battle, but for all time. If we read on, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. Deborah is an exceptional woman. She's an exceptional leader. And Barak is not only a great leader, he's a great follower. Deborah herself had the great characteristics of a leader and a follower. She followed what God commanded her, no matter what, and then she led the way God asked her to lead. So let's look at some of the things that we can learn from Deborah. I couldn't find a picture that would fit without going blurry. The first thing is that she saw a need and committed to do something about it. Lots of people see needs, but they don't do anything about it. She heard from God and she did something about it. She responded. She refused to accept things as they were. Like, can you imagine that you get a prophetic word from God, or you get a, you know, God speaks to you in some way, and he says, I want you to raise up 10,000 soldiers against all of Jabin's army. What would you be doing? Can't do that, that's impossible. Isn't God the God of the impossible? And here she is. She refuses to accept things as they are. She's goal-driven. She's faith-focused, no matter what the odds appear. So I want to ask you this morning, what are your goals? What are the things that you've seen? What are the things that you know you should be doing or you want to be doing? What are your goals for your life? Are you just going from year to year? I think the saddest thing is 80 years of really 1 year repeated 80 times. What are your goals? What is it you want to do with your life? What is it you think God wants you to do with your life? What about your family? What are the goals for your family? Is it just to get them to 18 and get them out of the house? It's not working for you. Not working for me. Luke keeps turning up. It's good to see him. What are the goals for your family? What are the goals for your church? What are your goals for your community, for your street, for your area of ministry, for the gifts that God has given you? What are your goals? She saw a need and she did something about it. The next thing is she enlisted help. Who knows, we're sometimes a bit afraid to ask for help. I'm really bad at asking for help. I really am. I'm not good at asking people for help. It's like, no, I don't want to bother them. They're just as busy as I am. And, you know, I just get on with it. And then people say, why didn't you ask me to help? So I'm asking you to help me with the driveway next weekend. But she's realistic. She's a deliverer. A judge. She's a prophetess. She's a wife. She's a mother. So she knows nothing about military things. So she decided, I'll get Barak. She enlisted help. She recognized, I have these limitations. How can I fix these limitations? I know, I'll work on the strength of others. That's good leadership. There are things in pastoral ministry that I'm not very good at. And I do my best to staff my weaknesses, to put people in place that are good at those things. Now, I can do them, but I don't do them well, and I struggle with them. Like running a Transformers event on a Saturday night. I just think I'm too old for that. But there are things, so we find others to help us, to strengthen what we do. And it goes for a lot of areas too in our church. But she knew, I can't do that part, I can do this part, so I'll get someone else to do that part. The next thing is she motivated others. Barak said, if you go with me, I'll go. So she confronts him with God's command. She strengthens him with God's promise. And then she encourages him with her own support. It's very easy to come to people and say, God says you should do this. And then walk away. She didn't do that. She confronted him with what God said and then said, but God says this. God will be with you. He'll sort it out. And you know what? I will come with you. If you need me there, I'll come with you. That's good leadership and good fellowship. I mean, was Barak's real motivation fear? I don't know that it was. I mean, apart from being God's mouthpiece, what could she do in the battle? He wasn't afraid. He took 10,000 men and went against this huge army. So I don't really think it was fear. He knew that ultimately she was God's spiritual leader and he wanted her there. Just like when Abraham... When the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites, when Abraham stood there and when his hands were raised, everything was going well, and then his hands began to fall, what happened? Aaron and Hur came and lifted his hands up. We need people to lift our hands up sometimes. We need them to help us, to encourage us. The next thing she did was she developed a plan. You see, almost anyone can see a need. It's another thing to offer a solution. And the last thing is she had faith. What God needs most is not better systems, not better structures, not better programs, but a people who know their God. God can work in anything. He actually doesn't need our structure. He doesn't need our programs. He'll use them, but what God wants is people who know their God, and out of that comes the things that need to be done. Barak had faith. The 10,000 had faith, and Deborah had faith. And God used Deborah, and then she steps into the background. We don't really hear much from her anymore apart from her song. She kind of steps back because she didn't need the limelight. Her only concern was the will of God being fulfilled. Did you know that Barak was listed in Hebrews 11? You know, the great list of men and women of great faith? Barak is listed there. Deborah's not. God wanted to show that resources mean nothing. It wasn't the troops or the weaponry. It was the intervention of God and the obedience of Deborah and then, of course, Barak. It was Barak who ultimately was the one who did the moving and the walking. Deborah gave him the instruction. That was her part over. But Barak was the one who, by faith, and the 10,000 by faith, who then moved out and did what God called them to do. You see, if we trust God and do what he asks of us, no matter how difficult it appears, he's going to look after the Sisera in your life. He's going to look after the Jabin in your life. It may look insurmountable. It may look like the odds are just so against you, but don't look with your natural eyes. Look and see those who are with us are greater than those who are against us. The defeat of Sisera is based on a number of factors. I'm going to go into those as the musicians could come, please, and prepare themselves. You choose. I don't care what song you sing. The defeat of Sisera is based on a number of factors, not the least of which was the response of Deborah first, then Barak, and then the people. Do you see? The world needs great leaders, but it also needs great followers. People who are willing to say, I'll do it. God doesn't work in a vacuum. He can, but he loves to partner with you. He loves to partner with all of us. He created us to fill the earth with his image, with his glory, with his goodness. We are more than conquerors through him who gives us strength. We forget that. Oh, I don't feel like a conqueror. You don't have to feel like a conqueror to be a conqueror. Because guess what? You are a Barak and God is the router. Whatever that is. That's what it does. It makes little things, doesn't it? But God will defeat your enemies. But he just wants you to move in faith and obedience and to see the need and meet the need. God uses people who are prepared to respond willingly, eagerly, and unhesitatingly. People who work together for a common goal. People who hear God's voice through others. People who know how to lead and know how to follow. No hesitation, no excuses. And the results can be amazing. They can be amazing. We need more amazing God. God says, do a few ordinary then. Let me do the amazing. We need more amazing. And God will work through us if we are obedient and say, I don't care how many troops I face. I don't care how big the enemy is. I don't care how many chariots they have. I'm going to move. I'm going to rise in faith. I'm going to see there's a need. And I'm going to get up and I'm going to find an answer to that need. Even if I'm just the voice. Let others come and do the work with you. Why don't we just bow our heads for a moment? Not for any religious reason, but it's just sometimes easier to stop and focus. Otherwise, we're looking around what's going on around us. Some of you right now are facing Siseras in your life. Some of you have defeated Sisera, but Jabin is still hanging around. And his army's big. He's got the rest of what Sisera didn't take with him. Just before God now, just, God, there's my Sisera, there's my Jabin. You know it's there. I can't see a way around, God. I'm so small. I just feel so human. God says, move out. Let me lure the enemy for you. But you have to confront him. And when you do, I will do amazing things in your midst. So, Lord, my prayer this morning is that we would have the heart of a Deborah, the heart of a Barak, and a heart of the 10,000 who are willing to fight. That we would face those things that come against us, the things that are there to disrupt who we are in you, to disrupt what it is that we are meant to be doing. Even the way that we think is messed up because of it. So, Lord, we ask that as we move forward individually in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our church and in our world, that, Lord, you give us the heart of lions, to be strong, to be faithful, to fulfill what it is that you call us to do. The Lord has commanded us so many things. You don't have to hear the actual audible voice of God to know that He's called us to many, many things. Not the least of which is to love Him and love people and to be salt and to be light and to make disciples. So let's do it. Let's do it. Because we praise God. O you kings, see the hand of the mighty one. O you rulers, know that God is God. And that, Lord, you will take control in Jesus' name. Amen.